Open my lips, Lord, to speak your words, and open our hearts to receive them. Amen. Please do sit down. Well, it's used at almost every wedding, and this week, or last week, we read it at a funeral. 1 Corinthians 13 is one of the most beautiful and insightful passages of literature. It's a global treasure, trotted out on great occasions. But what it's really about is the church. Within a church, we can have very gifted people. We can have gifted administrators, gifted financiers, gifted church building managers, gifted preachers, gifted musicians, gifted readers. We can have people who have rock solid faith, people who can prophesy, people through whom God may even have healed people. I mean, just imagine for a moment if we had someone in the parish who had any sort of success rate as God's instrument in healing people for whom they prayed. We would think they were pretty amazing, wouldn't we? We would think that they were pretty inspired. But Paul is saying that none of that is worth anything at all. In fact, anything that we do in church or as a Christian community is totally worthless. No worship, no music, no preaching. Whatever we sacrifice for the church, however much money we give, even if we bankrupt ourselves in doing so, however much time we give, even if we give up all our time, however much we change the direction of our lives to what we believe God is calling us to do, nothing to do with the church or Christianity, nothing to do with helping others for charities, is of any value whatsoever if it's not exercised in love. But what does love mean? This kind of love that Paul is talking about. As I spoke on this subject at Ken Taylor's funeral on Monday, Vernon told me afterwards that he was expecting me at any moment to say that the word love is agape in the Greek, which means self-sacrificial love. Clearly, I'm getting very predictable. In fact, I didn't say it, but self-sacrificial love is what agape, the word used in the Greek for love in this passage, means. But it's worth it also that agape was not actually in common use in Greek before it was used in the Greek of the New Testament. It was specifically taken into the Greek of the New Testament because the love of God seen in Jesus of Nazareth required a new word. So agape means the love that Christ showed. Not only self-sacrificial love, which is the point that I always make, but the love of the unworthy. It's this kind of love which needs to characterize the Christian community so that the church attracts rather than repels. At Brew with a View in Easton on Wednesday, I met a lady who lives in a nearby parish. Probably, I guess, early on in her Christian journey, I would say. She used to go to church, but then there was an interregnum, and she was appalled by the politics of the people in the church and never went again. As Gandhi said, "I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians." We in the church need to set an example of love by the way that we treat each other and those outside the church. But what is this love that Paul is describing? What are its characteristics? Because love is a word which is overused and means a lot of different things. The love that Paul is talking about has these characteristics, which should be the way that all of us in the church behave all of the time. It's patient rather than short-tempered. It's kind. Love reacts with goodness towards those who ill-treat it. Love doesn't envy. In other words, it isn't jealous about other people's situation. Love doesn't boast. Love is about giving, not about asserting. Love is not rude. It's not disgraceful, dishonorable, indecent. Love avoids anything unseemly. Love is not self-seeking, insisting on its own way, and not selfish. All of these things arise out of self-centeredness. Love is not easily angered. There is, of course, a place for anger, but that is a passionate opposition of evil and generally looking after other people's interests, not a selfish concern for our own rights. We are just not to be provoked. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't take into account every evil that people do and hold them to account. We must recall who they are in Christ when they do something that angers us. Love does not delight in evil. We mustn't enjoy the fact that we think the world is going to hell in a handcart. It wasn't like this in my day, we might say. Doesn't delight in evil. On the contrary, love rejoices with the truth. And there is a really important point here. Love cannot rejoice when truth is denied. There's a strong moral tone in the New Testament. Truth in the New Testament is contrasted to unrighteousness. Therefore, it is not loving to fail to take a moral stand. Love always protects. The word here means cover. Love doesn't drag into the open what's displeasing about another and protects against it. Love always trusts. This doesn't mean gullibility, but doesn't think the worst. It's ready to give the benefit of the doubt. Love always perseveres. And this isn't patient acquiescence, but rather an active, positive fortitude, the endurance of a soldier. In summary, love builds up. Love is secure in God's love for us and doesn't need to be defended. I have a sheet of paper with this passage hanging on the wall of my study. It's a good reminder for me every day that everything that we do, think, or say needs to be judged against the ultimate standard of love, the love that Christ showed us. Otherwise, we are wasting our time. Amen.